And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden, hiding from God. Imagine the folly of it. I mean, just stop and think about it for a minute. Hiding in the trees that God created. Hiding behind the trees. And yet, people still do it. Hiding behind closed doors. The one who created this world, the one who, when he was risen, came right into the room when the doors were closed. That people hide out behind closed doors. People hide out in the darkness of night, thinking nobody will see. Hiding from God.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue our series through the book of Genesis. Pastor Scott brings a message titled, The First Cover-Up. I invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Genesis chapter 3, third chapter of Genesis. And before I forget, let me encourage you men to be here Thursday night. We're going to have a good time at men's night, and Thursday night at 7. Don't forget. But Genesis 3, by way of review, let me just read the first few verses. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Indeed, has God said, You shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan, the seductive serpent, the destructive one, the one who would destroy our lives, comes. He's the liar. He's the liar, the father of lies. And he questions God's word at first, and then he outright contradicts God's word. He blatantly contradicts it. And satanic wisdom says that the further you and I move from simple, childlike faith in God's word, the wiser we become. The more sophisticated we are. That's satanic wisdom. And so we've looked at his approach. And then verse 6, you know, as Christians today, we're warned in John's epistle, 1 John 2, we're warned about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And you and I should be aware of those three things tonight. And verse 6, notice the parallel. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, a God-given appetite fulfilled in an illicit manner. She saw it was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. The lust of the eyes. Oh, it looked so good. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise. The boastful pride of life. The question is, whose wisdom? Desirable to make one wise. What kind of wisdom? God's wisdom or satanic wisdom? Well, when she saw these things, notice the last few verbs there in verse 6. She took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. She saw, she took, and she ate. It was so easy. Sin is so easy to accomplish. Take and eat. Someone has well said, it's so easy to take and eat. It is so difficult to solve the dilemma that sin put us in. In fact, God himself, would taste of poverty and death before those verbs, take, eat, could become verbs of salvation. God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, laid his life down for us. He said, "This is my body, and this is my blood." And he partook of poverty and death. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took the form of a bondservant and was found in appearance as a man and humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, that we might take and eat with joy in communion with the Father. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who although he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Oh, it was such a slight thing, perhaps it seemed to Eve, to take and eat. And yet it meant that God's Son had to go to Calvary. Now we can take and eat with joy. As I say, we can have communion with him. Now, God had said, "You shall surely die." The Bible says, "The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die." Verse 7 and following, and what we want to do is watch this unfold now. We're going to take a closer look at what it means to die, a closer view of death in all its baggage. And so she took and ate, and then the eyes of both of them, verse 7, were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Immediately, they died. You say, well, they didn't die physically. No, although they began that process, and you and I are dying physically. But let's watch it unfold. Because God said, "You, the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die." And they ate, and they died. Now watch what happened. Verse 7, the loss of innocence. The knowledge of good and evil. They had knowledge of good, now they have knowledge of evil. You see, God's desire, and we commented on it briefly last time, God's desire is that we be wise in what is good, innocent in what is evil. That's his desire even now in our fallen state, and I should say in our fallen and redeemed state. I speak to believers. His instruction to Christians in the New Testament is that he says, "Brethren, don't be children in your thinking. In evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature." Paul writes in Romans 16, "I want you to be wise in what is good, innocent in what is evil." Jesus said as he sent them out, "I want you to be shrewd as serpents, but innocent as doves." So it is God's desire that we stay clear of evil. But as soon as they ate, they had knowledge of evil. And notice, look at verse 7, immediately they saw themselves naked. Self-consciousness. And, of course, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. The first cover-up. You think about it. The first cover-up. They immediately began to try to cover the guilt and shame and nakedness that they sensed. Now, they'd been created naked, but now it was a shame to them as they were in their sin. And, you know, man's efforts to cover his shame and his guilt and his nakedness, so to speak, are legion. People constantly trying to cover up. Much of psychology is a method to try to cover up our shame and our guilt and explain it away one way or another, get rid of it without really dealing with it, but cover it up. A lot of religion is nothing more than fig leafism, if you will. Just seeking to cover up our problems. There's rationalization. You know, many people think that if they become religious and go to church and get baptized and take communion, why, maybe that will somehow counterbalance the guilt and the shame that they instinctively feel. before God. And others saying it's common today to just guilt. Well, don't worry about it. And guilt is seen as the culprit itself, and that if you just forget about guilt, just kind of ignore it, why, it'll go away. But people make all kinds of excuses, resolutions, that you could label many, many things under this idea of what Adam and Eve did here at the start, and people are still doing it. Fig leafism, so to speak. People put on false fronts, act differently for man than they really are inside, covering up. But it really doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. It's been man's natural instinct ever since verse 6. You think about it. Ever since verse 6, when they saw, took, and ate, why, his instinct has been to cover up versus to confess the sin. Cover it rather than confess it. And you can see, if you read on, the complete failure of trying to just cover it over, paper over it. They heard the sound, verse 8, of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Hiding from God. Imagine the folly of it. I mean, just stop and think about it for a minute. Hiding in the trees that God created. Hiding behind the trees. And yet, people still do it. Hiding behind closed doors. The one who created this world, the one who, when he was risen, came right into the room when the doors were closed. That people hide out behind closed doors. People hide out in the darkness of night thinking nobody will see. Hiding from God. Revelation says that finally, when the wrath of the Lamb is poured out, Revelation 6, that people will try to hide not behind the trees of the garden, but behind the mountains and the caves. And they'll call on the mountains to fall on them and hide them from God. It won't work. It'll never work. It's foolishness. In dealing with sin, it's a great mistake to just try to hide from it. Ignore it. Cover it over. Hide it from others. Hide it from the one you've really offended, God. Turn to the 10th Psalm. Look over at the 10th Psalm for just a minute. The wicked is being described in the 10th Psalm. And his sin and his lurking around and what he's involved in is described for a while. And then verse 11, he says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Oh, there are many today who think that God has forgotten. He's hidden his face. He'll never see it. I'll get away with it. Verse 13, why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, thou wilt not require it. If there is a God, why, he won't be bothered by my sin. And he tries to ignore it. But verse 14 says, thou hast seen it. Thou hast seen it. Look at the 94th Psalm. Turn over to Psalm 94. And listen to the psalmist. O Lord, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Lord? How long shall the wicked exult? They pour forth words. They speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush thy people, O Lord, and afflict thy heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the orphans. And they have said, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. Pay heed, you senseless among the people. And when will you understand, stupid ones? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who planted the eye, does he not see? He who chastens the nations, will he not rebuke? Even he who teaches man knowledge. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are a mere breath. We'll see it when we get to chapter 2 of Romans. The scripture says that on that day, according to my gospel, Paul says, even as he's expounding the good news, he says the gospel includes this truth: on that day, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. It's always folly to try to hide sin, cover it up, and hide from God, and yet that's exactly what we do by instinct. It's our nature. The path of wisdom is not to cover it up, not to hide it, but to face up to it, confess it. Now watch back, turn back to Genesis 3 and watch what happens. They saw what they really were. They heard the sound of the Lord walking, and they hid themselves among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God, verse 9, called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Aren't you glad to see this? It is the Lord seeking out the sinner. As soon as sin entered the picture, God takes the initiative, and he seeks Adam out. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" It was the Lord God walking in the garden that they heard and started to hide from. The Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. That is only in Christianity. All the other so-called great religions of the world are made up of systems where man seeks God. Christianity alone teaches the truth. The man is not seeking God. We've seen it in Romans 1. And we see it even here. As soon as sin entered the picture, man does not seek God. He turns away and hides from God. And God does the seeking. Now I know in your experience, in my experience, even as we rejoice in what God did in our lives, we look at times when we started to have that desire to know him. And we seem to seek him out. We, you know, just hear the testimony tonight of a desire to hear from the scripture. That's God's work in our life. We give him praise and glory for that. But God takes the initiative. And if you have a desire tonight to know God, you can know that God is working in your heart. And I say tonight, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't stifle what he's doing if he's working in conviction and drawing you to himself. But notice it is God who takes the initiative. And notice his question, verse 9, "Where are you?" The first question God asks, "Where are you?" That's the key question. You see, this whole section is not only about sin and its results, but about salvation. And though oftentimes people read right through Genesis 3 and don't see God's grace and the salvation that he provided immediately, and the promise of ultimate salvation, yet this whole account is not just about sin, but it's about salvation. And God's first question is, "Where are you?" And God would ask you tonight, "Where are you? Where are you?" You know, that's the first thing you really need to learn. The Bible says we're lost. Somebody, maybe you got here early tonight, somebody phones up on the phone and says, "How do I get, where is Southwest Bible Church?" What's the first question you've got to ask them? "Well, where are you?" You don't just say, "Well," you got to know where they are. "Where are you?" They tell you, and then you can give them instructions how to get here. How can I get right with God? Well, the first question is, "Where am I? Where am I?" And so he says, "Where are you?" And of course, the answer is obvious. Adam is lost, he's hiding, he's confused, he really doesn't know where he is. Where are you? And you know, tonight, if you were asked the question, "Where are you?" you might have to just say, "I don't know," if you're honest. That's okay. In fact, that's a good response, really, because it's the honest response. You say, "I don't really know. I thought," and so often when we look back at our life and see how God draws us to himself, we thought that if we could just get married, or if we could just get a house, or if we could just get the business on its feet to where we had more time off, or whatever it was, if I could just be popular with the other kids, or all the other things, if I could just achieve those athletic goals, and we get there and we find out they're empty, and there's no real deep-seated satisfaction. And outwardly we might say, I've got what I want, I'm not unhappy, I'm not distraught, and yet there's something missing. And when God says, where are you? If you really hear the question, you say, I don't know. I don't know. And that's not a bad answer. Well, God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Adam talks now, not about his sin, but about the results of his sin. And God wants him to confess not merely the results of his sin, the dilemma he's in, but he wants him to confess his actual sin. So he said to him, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Adam comes right out, takes it like a man, blames his wife. The man said, well, the woman thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. Isn't this true to life? True to our instinct? Somebody called this the favorite indoor sport. Not basketball, March Madness. Buck passing. It's not me. Whatever the situation, you can blame it on anyone or anything, but whatever you do, do not accept responsibility. Isn't that human nature? Isn't that so characteristic of us since verse 6, since Adam first sinned, that we just say that's just human nature? That's fallen human nature. It's sinful human nature. You parents know all about it with your kids. There's this tendency to point elsewhere. Who started it? Never me. You know, it's always someone else.
Been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled The First Cover-Up, a message from our series through the book of Genesis. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. During this COVID-19 outbreak, we're doing many things differently than before. Nearly all of us, it seems, have switched over to online resources, whether that be simply more time listening to the radio or worshiping online through live streams. We're thankful that you've chosen to listen to us on this station and invite you to downtownbible.org to download or listen to any past program or to subscribe to our daily podcast. We want to remind you that during this time, the Wednesday gathering at the Portland Art Museum is still on hold. We'll keep you informed as to when the closure is lifted. Secondly, if you don't have a church home in the area, Pastor Scott would love to invite you to join us for our live online Sunday worship service at Southwest Bible Church. That's each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. You can find us live on YouTube by searching SW Bible Live or go to swbible.org and click on Live Stream. We also simultaneously broadcast the service live on the radio on True Talk 800 AM. Finally, this ongoing crisis has caused a shortfall in finances for this ministry. Would you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? It's only through the generous gifts of our listeners that we're able to remain broadcasting on this station. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
I said a minute ago, as soon as Adam and Eve said, I ate, God began to talk about the Savior. And he gave a picture of the Savior in the sense that he took an animal and slew it and clothed them with this covering, the blood covering of an animal. And all those Old Testament sacrifices, of course, were to picture the coming Lamb of God, the one who would lay his life down for the sheep. And verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say, verse 8, that we do not have sin, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Join us again next time as we continue our series through the book of Genesis. Pastor Scott continues the message titled, The First Cover-Up. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.